Now, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 18, and particularly verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 877. So let's hear the word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When we read the New Testament and we read the teaching of Jesus, we find that Jesus gave a lot of his teaching in parable form. There are some 40 parables in the New Testament. And when we come across these parables, we have to be very careful how we read them. I guess we sometimes think, well, they're just simple stories for Sunday school children and things like that, and there isn't much there for us as adults. And actually, we have to be very careful because these parables contain an enormous amount of theology and an enormous amount of truth that is helpful for all of us as Christians. We also need to be very careful how we read these parables, because we perhaps don't understand how shocking they were to the original congregation. This particular parable, I'm convinced, is perhaps the most shocking parable that Jesus spoke. It says there in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You always find this kind of thing in any society which is religious. We would say largely that the Western society today is coming away from being religious into atheistic, in other words, no real belief. But you go to other parts of the world, you go to parts where Catholicism is practiced, Hinduism, Islam, whatever. And this kind of thing immediately becomes apparent, that society in the thinking of the people is divided into two: those who are righteous, meaning those who are religious, those who fast during Ramadan, and those who go to Hindu temples and burn incense and offer prayer to their idols, and those who do the rosary and go to mass and are faithful in following their religion. There are those who call themselves the righteous, and then they treat the others, those who refuse to follow the statutes of their religion and will engage in drinking alcohol, eating during Ramadan, not going to the temple or the church, and they treat them with contempt. And Jesus spoke this parable to those who considered themselves righteous, to those who thought themselves good people. And as we read through this parable, you will see why it would have been to them such a shocking parable. There are three things in this parable, and very briefly, I want to bring them to your attention this evening. Three things from this parable. And the first is this, very obviously, there are two men. That's how it begins. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, we need to understand the culture of the Bible, the culture of the New Testament, to understand these two men. A Pharisee is the person to whom Jesus was speaking this parable. When it says there in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Well, that was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a highly religious Jew. He was a person who studied the law of Moses. He was a person who studied the Old Testament with diligence. He was a person who would go to the temple in Jerusalem and sing psalms and memorize scripture and engage in worship and do all the sacrifices and all the requirements of the law of Moses. A highly religious person. And as I was saying, as usually happens with religion, when one person is diligent in following that religion, he will always look down upon others. So Jesus is speaking this parable to the religious. And there are religious people today. There are those, and we actually met some on the seafront today. And I think it was Linda Twigger who said she invited some people to church, and they turned around and said, well, we come from a mosque, would you like to come to our mosque next Friday 1:30 for our prayer time? Obviously highly religious people, and we spoke to a man who is a spiritist and obviously very convinced in his spiritism and defended it and would not listen to the gospel. Well, he actually did listen. We had a long conversation, but you could see he was set in this. So Jesus spoke about these people, and there was this Pharisee who goes up to the temple to pray. That would be no surprise. People would see him going to the temple and they were used to seeing him. But then the other man is a tax collector. Now, in the times of the New Testament, the tax collector was the lowest in society because they were seen as sinners in Israel for their very job. They were traitors to the nation of Israel because they were people who collected tax from their own people and gave it to the Romans, probably keeping a bit of it for themselves, and gave some of that to the Romans, who then used it to finance the army and the administration for occupation of the land. So you can see how this works. They were seen as outcasts and traitors. But there was more to it. You sometimes find this in some societies, that there are some occupations where the people who have that occupation, for some reason, live an outrageously sinful life. If I was preaching in Kenya, all I would have to say at this point is that the tax collector was like a bus conductor. Now, I don't know why, but a bus conductor in Kenya, for some reason, every bus conductor that I ever knew were horribly sinful. They were drunkards. They would be into drugs. They probably lived sexually immoral lives. They were just known for it. That's just how it was. I don't know why it was that bus conductors were like that, but they were. If I was preaching in India, I would say lorry drivers, long-distance lorry drivers. Because in India, long-distance lorry drivers are known to be the worst of sinners. You say to somebody, my brother is a lorry driver, my father is a lorry driver, and they would immediately say, oh, what you mean is that he's a habitual drunkard and he's into drugs and into immoral sexual life and that sort of thing. That's just the kind of life that seemed to go with an occupation. And in the days of Jesus, tax collectors, maybe because they were outcasts in society and took refuge in that kind of life. But when you read in the New Testament, you'll find this phrase, tax collectors and sinners. They're sort of grouped together. So you've got two men who go to the temple. This highly religious Jew and this highly sinful person who lived an obviously sinful life. Two men. But then secondly, you have in this passage two prayers that they uttered. And from verse 11, you have their prayers. And it says in verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe, or I give tithes of all that I get. I want you to notice a couple of things about his prayer. Firstly, it's not a prayer. A prayer is where you make requests. You know, if we had a prayer meeting, and we spent an entire prayer meeting, and various people stood up and spoke, but nobody made any requests to God, you would think that's very odd. We've had a prayer meeting. And, you know, prayer and supplication, this kind of idea goes together. When we pray, we are seeking God for something. We're asking for something. But this man is self-sufficient. This is what his prayer reveals. Our prayers reveal a lot about us. They reveal much more about us than we're aware. And in a public prayer meeting, you listen to people's prayers and you're hearing a lot about that person and their faith and so on. And this man is saying, I don't need anything from God. But he's saying more than that. He is announcing to God what a good man he is. So it's not a prayer, it is an announcement. And although he begins his prayer, God, in other words, he seems to be addressing God. Actually, you can probably guess he's addressing others in the temple. I have this picture of people who've gathered in the temple. Perhaps it's the evening prayer time. And they've gathered in the temple. And this Pharisee, this highly religious man, walks in. And it seems, from what it says in verse 11, he doesn't stand with the others. He stands in a place by himself, almost to say, you know, I don't associate with the hoi polloi. I'm not one of the crowd. Don't count me as one of the crowd. I stand by myself. I'm so righteous that if I stand in the crowd, I somehow might get contaminated by their uncleanness and their sin. So he stands by himself. And you imagine that during this prayer, he speaks and he's not speaking to God. He's not making any requests to God. He is speaking to the congregation and telling the congregation what a wonderful man he is. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he does something else. He actually points to this tax collector. I'm not even like this tax collector. So he says what he doesn't do, and then he tells God what he does do. I fast twice a week. There is no law anywhere in the law of Moses that says that they had to fast at a regular interval like that twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Because he is trusting in his own righteousness. You see, this is what it says in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And there are people who believe that they will get to heaven because of their works. This is perhaps the most common belief on earth today. Because evangelical Christians are in the minority, the religious people would outnumber us by many times. And those who are not evangelical Christians, but religious people, who follow some form of religion, and it could be a version of Christianity, Could be Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, something like that. Or Islam or Hinduism. They all have this one thing in common. I'm going to get to heaven because I have earned a place in heaven. I'm going to get to heaven because I have done good works that God requires, and God is pleased with me because of the works that I have done. I have lived a clean life. I haven't been an adulterer. I haven't been an extortioner. I haven't been unjust. I haven't been like the tax collector. Contrariwise, I have obeyed the law of my religion. I have fasted twice a week. I've done more than obey the law of my religion. I've gone beyond the actual word, and I've fasted twice a week, and I've given tithes of all that I get. Surely God is pleased with me because of my efforts. That is how he thinks. And then you have the prayer of the tax collector. And he says, this is verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off. Now, I think the Pharisee probably stood somewhere in a prominent position, because his prayer shows he wants to draw attention to himself, speaks about himself. So he probably stood in a prominent position where everybody could see him and praise this in a loud voice. It seems that the tax collector stands right at the back because he feels even coming to the front where the altar was is not right for him. So he, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He feels himself a sinner. He feels himself unworthy to pray to God. And he beat his breast, which was a sign of sorrow. This is something people do in Eastern cultures. You might have seen this on television, where there's a funeral. This sometimes happens. People gather and they beat their breast. And it's a non-verbal way of saying, I'm in sorrow. I'm devastated by what's happening. This man beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What he's actually saying is, God, save me from my sin. I'm a very great sinner. I can plead no good works. I can't come into this temple and say that I'm not unjust and I'm not an extortioner. He probably was an extortioner. There is another tax collector in the next chapter, a man called Zacchaeus. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was very rich, because it seems these tax collectors collected more than they should have and kept some for themselves, which is why earlier in the Gospels they were told, when they said, what must we do to please God? And they were told, don't collect more than you should. It seems to be habitual among the tax collectors. So he was an extortioner, and he was therefore unjust. He wasn't administering justice. He was doing that which was unjust, collecting more than he should have and keeping some. He could never pray honestly, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust. And he might have committed various other sins. Perhaps the Pharisee knew him, and that's why he says, I'm not an adulterer. Maybe this man was. So he comes to the temple, not full of good works, not announcing to God and to the congregation that he's a good man who has done good works and therefore deserves a place in heaven. He comes knowing he's a sinner. His body language speaks that, the place where he stands, and the fact that he won't even look up to heaven and beating his breast. His body language speaks, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my life is full of sin. And I know that the only thing I can plead is my sin. I have no righteousness to plead. And what I need from God is not to give me what I deserve, but for God to be gracious and merciful. It's a wonderful prayer, because what he prays, we must pray. I think it was Martin Luther, who said, "I do not want God to deal with me justly." And he's right. You know, none of us wants God to deal with us justly. Because we're not like the Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisee was a sinner, he just didn't know it. But we are like the tax collectors. And just as their lives were full of sin, our lives are full of sin. And just as he had nothing to plead before God, we have nothing to plead before God. And just as he could only pray for mercy, not for justice. The Pharisee, you see, is asking for justice. The Pharisee is saying, "I deserve a place in heaven. Give me that which I deserve. I've done the works. I've obeyed your word. I've done everything good. I deserve a place in heaven. Give me my deserts." Actually, he was in for a shock. He didn't deserve heaven. He hadn't done the works required. He was deceived. But the tax collector at least knew his condition. He didn't want justice. And he doesn't ask for justice. He says, "I want grace. I want mercy. I want God to be kind to me. I want God not to deal with me as my sin deserves, but to be gracious to me." So you have two men, a respectable religious person who thinks he's full of good works, and a tax collector who is a sinner. You have two prayers, the Pharisee speaking about his good works and announcing to God and to all why he deserves a place in heaven. And you have the tax collector pleading for mercy. Two men, two prayers, and then thirdly, two destinies. Two destinies. This is what Jesus says. Verse 14, "I tell you, this man," meaning the tax collector, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That's the shocking part. I think his hearers, because remember, his hearers were those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he says to them, "One of your people went to the temple and prayed this. And one of these tax collectors, whom you treat with contempt, you would have nothing to do with them. One of them went to the temple and prayed for mercy. And as I've been speaking my parable, you Pharisees have been saying in your heart, he's asking for mercy. No mercy will be shown him because he's lived such a terrible life. No mercy will be shown him because he's been such a traitor and such a terrible sinner." Because that's what they would think. They treated others with contempt. And Jesus says, "Look, I've got news for you. It was the tax collector, the man who had lived a sinful life, the man who had been a traitor to his nation, but who had recognized his sin and had prayed to God for mercy, had asked God for grace, and had asked God that he shouldn't be dealt with in justice, but in grace. It is that man who went home right with God." Because that's what justified means. Justified means to be in a right relationship with God. Justified means to be a forgiven person. To be a person who is counted legally righteous in the sight of God. And the tax collector, because he recognized he was a sinner and asked for mercy, was shown mercy and was given forgiveness and was given righteousness and was made a child of God. And the Pharisee, who didn't see his state and didn't plead for mercy but announced to God how good he was not right with God, was not justified, went home a sinner, guilty of his sin, and under condemnation. And the great message of the parable is a very simple one. We are saved not by our works, but by the grace of God. We are saved not because of what we do or what we have done, but because what Christ has done. And we are saved not because we trust in ourselves and in our good works, but we trust in Christ and His works. Salvation is not by our works, it is by faith in Christ. Salvation comes when we come to Christ and we see our sinful state. And we make no excuses. You read no excuses here from the tax collector. He doesn't say, well, you know, my father was a tax collector and he was a drunkard and I grew up in that environment. Right from a boy, I knew other tax collectors and sinners coming to our house and they were having drinking parties and all this kind of sin was happening. And I grew up in that. I mean, that's how we are. He doesn't make excuses like that. He doesn't make any excuse for his sin. He simply prays for mercy. And all who come to Christ and acknowledge that they are the worst of sinners and they have nothing good to offer Christ, they're not righteous, they're not good, they're not religious, they're actually sinners hostile to God and cut off from God. All who come asking Christ to save them, and trusting in Christ, His cross, His resurrection, His righteousness, His blood, they are the ones who are saved. Heaven is not full of people who lived wonderfully righteous lives here on earth and earned their place in heaven by their righteousness. Heaven is full of people who lived sinful lives on earth and trusted Christ and were justified by faith in Christ and came to become children of God in Christ and lived obedient lives, not in order to earn their salvation, but because they were saved by faith in Christ. I used to work for 9 years in Bristol as an evangelist to the Muslim people. We were in inner city Bristol and the church was surrounded by Muslim community. And I used to go door to door. And when I met a Muslim, we would get into a conversation. And I would say, there's a passage in the Bible. May I tell you what that passage says? And they would say, yeah, sure. You know, you tell me the Bible, I'll listen. And I would say, two men went to the mosque to pray. Or two men went to a church to pray. And they prayed to the one true living God. And one of them talked about how he kept Ramadan and how he believed in all the statutes of his religion and how he was a good person. And the other one simply said to God, I'm a sinner. Will you save me through faith in Christ? And I would say, who do you think went to heaven? Do you know, in 9 years, I never got the answer, the sinner who prayed for mercy. The answer was always the religious person. It's the religious person who went to heaven. And the person who asked for mercy, no. He'd lived a terrible life. No mercy for those. And I think that's how the Pharisee used to think. The Pharisee used to think, no mercy unless you've earned it by good works. And this was shocking to them because Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. He trusted in Christ. He trusted in the cross of Christ. He trusted in the blood that was shed upon Calvary. He trusted that Christ, by his life, his death, his resurrection, would save him from his sin, bring him forgiveness, and make him a child of God. And he was saved. And the other man trusted in himself and was lost. I don't know if the Pharisees examined themselves as a result of this parable. I don't know if they went home and said, we'd better rethink all our ideas. We'd better rethink what we believe. And we better look again at the Bible to see what does the Bible actually teach. I don't know if they did that. But if today you're not a Christian, and you think that you'll be saved because you live a good life, a moral life, an upright life, a religious life, and you think, well, you know, my life will commend me to God, and when God stands before me in judgment, or I stand before him in judgment, he will look at my good life and he will say, yep, you've earned heaven. If you're thinking like that, your thinking is all wrong. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. Christ alone is Savior. He is the Savior whom God has sent. He is the Savior whom God commends to us and says, this is my Son, believe in him. And he is the Savior through whom God receives his people. And it is faith in him alone that saves. Let's make sure we examine ourselves to make sure we are truly right with God and not deceived. Let's come to God in prayer.